got a red light on the microphone, so I don't know how long it's going to last. We'll see. If it goes off, I'll yell. Good morning. Glad to see everybody here. We are continuing our study from the life of Peter. And if you have a Bible with you, if you're turning to Acts chapter 4, you heard reading that Jared gave to us from the middle part of Acts 4, or middle part of what we're going to look at in Acts 4. If you've got a bulletin, if you flip over to the back page of the bulletin, there's a handout. I'll tell you how we're going to cover this. So there's three blanks in the handout. Those blanks have to do with the structure of the interrogation that Peter and John endure. I'm going to work my way through this text. We're going to fill out those blanks. And then we're going to come back and we're going to dig into two things. There's two takeaways I want us to all consider regarding the actions of Peter in the face of this trial in front of the Jewish Sanhedrin. Okay, so there's no blanks for those two. So if you want to write them in, you can just find a space and write them in. But the two things that I want to make sure that we get from this lesson, okay? And by the way, the two songs that Steve just led for us both deal with those two topics, okay? So let's work our way through the text. I want to set the context first. So it mentions in verse 1 of chapter 4, it says, as they were speaking to the people. Back in chapter 3, Peter and John encounter a man at the gate called Beautiful. Now, I didn't put the model up here. I've done this a lot. But the model of Jerusalem that's actually in the Israel Museum. But the gate Beautiful was the gate that separated the court of the Gentiles from the court of the women up on top of the Temple Mount. And this man was a lame man. He was begging at the gate Beautiful. And they healed him. And in the occasion of them healing him and drawing a crowd, they preached a sermon. And the sermon, though not the same as the sermon that Peter preached in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, it followed the same general outline. It was a sermon about Jesus. Okay? Every time that the disciples of Jesus had an opportunity to preach, they preached Jesus. That's what they led with. Okay? So we ask ourselves a question. If we have an opportunity to teach someone, what should we lead with? Lead with Jesus. Okay? They taught Jesus. And when it mentions in chapter 4, as they were speaking to the people, that's what has been happening. They have been preaching to the people who had been gathered around this man who had been healed. Okay? And so it says, as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple. Now, I've got a note there that says the captain of the temple was the commanding officer of the temple police force, as we would consider it in today's terms. The captain of the temple would have been second in authority only to the high priest in the temple. But it says they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees. Sadducees, one of those sects of Jews, along with the Pharisees and the Essenes. The Essenes are not mentioned in the New Testament. But the Pharisees and the Sadducees mentioned prominently. And what is the big thing we know about the Sadducees? They did not believe in a real physical resurrection. Okay? So it says, they were with the Sadducees and they came upon them greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. You say, why are they annoyed? Because the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. They did not believe in a bodily resurrection. And so Peter and John, who were teaching Jesus, were teaching about the resurrection, and they were angry. They were frustrated. Okay? And it says, they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. And I call that little section frustration. They were frustrated. The Sadducees, the captain of the temple, the priests, they were frustrated at what Peter and John had been teaching. Then verse 4, which I have labeled multiplication, but many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. A couple things about this. One, this is building on a number that had previously been given in Acts 2, which was 3,000. There were 3,000 men who had been baptized in Acts 2. Two chapters later, and I believe not very many days later, we're at 5,000. Okay? We're 5,000 men. And the other thing I take from this is that this is kind of the beginning of the persecution of the church. But one of the themes of Acts, and we talked about this when we spent like 9 months on the book of Acts, is that one of the themes of the book of Acts is you can't stop the church. Persecution came, and what happened? The church continued to grow. People continued to be added to the church. And so it says they came to about 5,000. Now, on the next day, this is the interrogation. So you got Peter and John who've been held overnight. And now it says on the next day, the rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem. It doesn't spell this out specifically, explicitly, but what that means is the Sanhedrin. Now, the Sanhedrin was the highest court among the Jews. I have read it described as if you took the Supreme Court and the Senate and put them together. That's what the Sanhedrin was like. Okay. Now, they didn't deal with capital matters because this was a Roman state. Capital matters went to the Romans, which is why Jesus ended up in front of the Romans. But things within their own people went before the Jewish Sanhedrin. And so now Peter and John are in front of the Jewish Sanhedrin. It says, with Annas. Now, Annas was identified in the Gospels as high priest, who was succeeded by his son-in-law, Caiaphas. I've heard it pronounced both ways. Caiaphas and John and Alexander, all who were of the high priestly family. Okay, so that kind of gives us, this is who they were appearing before. Now, Caiaphas is interesting that is mentioned here because Jesus appeared not only in front of the Sanhedrin, but appeared in front of Caiaphas. Okay, approximately 50 days earlier. I say approximately, why? Because Pentecost was 50 days or 49 days, 50 days after Passover. Okay? Jesus was crucified at Passover. So, you know, we don't know exactly how many days it has been since the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, but say approximately 50-ish days, okay, since Jesus was in front of the Sanhedrin and specifically in front of Caiaphas. Okay? And it says this. This is where Jared read to us. When they had set them in the midst, they inquired. Now, this is the first blank, the word challenge. The Sanhedrin challenges Peter and John. Okay? They challenge Peter and John. When they had set them in the midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name do you do this? Then Peter. Not surprising that Peter's the one who responds, right? We call this series Simon Says for a reason. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to stop and make a note about that. I've got three sections of verses off to the left. We don't want to take the time to go read those. But Jesus had told his disciples, those men who were going to be his apostles, before his crucifixion, that you are going to face persecution. And when you face persecution, when you're taken prisoner, when you are put in front of those who would challenge you, the Holy Spirit is going to bring to you what to say. Okay? Take some time in your own personal study this week and go read those passages and see if this isn't exactly what Jesus told them was going to happen. And so here, fulfilling what Jesus had said, it says, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, that man who was at the gate beautiful, okay, back in chapter 3, by what means this man has been healed? Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him, this man is standing before you well. Okay? Who gave you the power to do this? Jesus. That's the answer. Jesus. But he doesn't stop there. He says, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders. Now, this is a paraphrase quote from the 118th Psalm. And what's significant about that is that Jesus, in Matthew 21, which I have there on the right, also used that same phrase in describing himself and saying, this was about me. And now Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, is saying, is repeating. He says, rejected by you the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is, listen to this, there is salvation in no one else. Just before the sermon, Steve led us in the song, Christ Alone. Okay? There's salvation in no one else. This is what Peter says. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So in response to the challenge, by whose authority, by whose power do you do this? Peter says, we do it by the power of Jesus. And oh, by the way, not only was his power what made this man walk, but it's also in him is the only source of salvation. Okay? That's how he responds to the challenge. We're going to come back and talk about that in just a minute. Verse 13 begins this, a conference. This is a conference among the members of the Sanhedrin. It says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, that means that they perceived that these are not men who have been through rabbinical training. They have not been through formal training. They're uneducated. By the way, if you think back to Acts 2, which we talked about last week, that Peter preaching not only a bold sermon, but a very powerful sermon, a very detailed sermon about Jesus. And that one of the lessons of that was that Jesus had prepared him for that moment. He had not been through any formal training. He had not been trained as a rabbi. But how was he prepared to preach that sermon in Acts 2? Because Jesus had prepared it. Jesus had prepared him to do that. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Now listen to this. Why did they have the conference? Here it is. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them. Now I want you to get the picture. This is a man. I think I just lost it. This is a man who has been at the gate every day for years. They all know him. They all know he can't walk and he's been lame since he was born. And now where is he? He's standing. Right there in the midst of them. Right? He's standing in the midst of them. So what can they not do? They can't say this didn't happen. Right? So why do they have the conference? We got to have a strategy. Because the strategy can't be to deny it happened. And they spell this out. Look at this. Seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. Why? When they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. Why? He's standing right there. They can't deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, here's their strategy. Okay? Let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in his name. Okay? That leads us to verse 18, which is the charge. This is the charge. Okay? And it says, so they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. Now, let me finish this. When they had further threatened them, so they kept telling them, don't do this. You're going to face the consequences. They let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For all were praising God for what happened. Why? For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. Now again, Luke had told us in Acts 3, he's been lame since birth. Now as a follow-up to this, I didn't have room to put all this in the handout. If you go down further in Acts chapter 4, after they've been charged, don't speak in this man's name ever again. Then they threaten them. They then meet up with their friends. And what do? They pray. But sometime in your personal study, go read exactly what they prayed. What is human nature when you face a threat, when you face an enemy? I want that threat to go away. I want my enemy to be taken down. That's human nature, right? And human nature would be, if I'm going to pray, I'm going to pray, Lord, take away my enemies, defeat them. But what do they pray? Lord, give us the boldness to keep speaking your name in the face of these threats. And was that prayer answered? Well, they appeared in front of the same Sanhedrin in chapter 5 because they continued to speak the name of Jesus. And after they are released from the Sanhedrin, it says, and every day in the temple, this is chapter 5, verse 42, every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. That's how they responded. Okay? Now, that's the scene that we're in. But there's two things I want us to go back and notice. Okay? The first thing I want you to notice is the response of Peter. And in my mind, I don't have it written down. I don't have a blank for it. But in my mind, I think of this as a transformation. A transformation. Why? Because if you go back 50 days earlier, again, approximately, Jesus is in front of this same Sanhedrin appearing before Caiaphas the high priest. And Peter is down below, where they must have been up in a house up above on a hill, and Peter's down below, and what's happening? Peter's being challenged, just like he's challenged here. He's being challenged. You're with him. You're one of his people. You're one of his disciples. And three times he says what? I don't know the man. And here, when he faces a challenge, not down at the bottom of the hill, but up actually in front of the Sanhedrin, what does he say? I did this by the power of Jesus, in whom is the only source of salvation. That's a transformation. That's a transformation. You know, this week, I spent a lot of time thinking about, well, you know, what can I use to illustrate this concept of transformation? And the only thing that kept popping in my head was the Incredible Hulk. Okay, everybody know the Incredible Hulk, the comic book character? Now, those of you who are younger, you probably, when you think of the Incredible Hulk, you probably think about the modern day Marvel movies where it's computer graphics that turn him from a man into this gigantic green beast. You know, it's all computer generated. It's fancy. But when I was a kid, when I thought of the Incredible Hulk, I wasn't a comic book guy, but the Incredible Hulk to me was the television show, late 70s into the early 80s. And the transformation was from Bill Bixby, the actor who played Bruce Banner, who was a skinny guy like me, okay? And he, when he became the Incredible Hulk, it was Lou Ferrigno, who was a bodybuilder, deaf bodybuilder, by the way, turned actor, and it would, you know, they would with camera tricks, would go from Bill Bixby into Lou Ferrigno, this huge hulking guy, no computers. That was the transformation. But what was it that caused him to transform? It was anger, right? And I remember I think it was in the title of the beginning of the show, it would show a little clip every time that Bruce Banner was talking to somebody, and he's like, you're making me angry, and you won't like me when I'm angry. It was anger that caused him to transform, right? From skinny guy to big hulking bodybuilder guy, right? Okay? That's what kept popping in my head. Well, Peter goes through a transformation, but it's not because of anger, okay? He goes from a man who, when confronted, when challenged, says, I don't know who that man is. Even to the point where it says he's cursing, saying, I don't know who he is. To 50 days later, appearing not at the bottom of the hill, not removed, but actually in front of the Sanhedrin, who has the power to possibly even send him to the Romans. They say, by what authority do you do this? And instead of saying, I don't know, or, you know, I don't know this man, he says to them directly, I did this by the power of Jesus, who is the only one who could save. Brothers and sisters, there's two things I think we can gather from that transformation, that I take from it. Number one is, To me, this is one of the most powerful pieces of evidence that the resurrection is real. History, and I'm not talking about biblical history, I'm talking about history, even from those who would deny who Jesus really is, do not deny that there was a man named Peter who was one of the early disciples who wrote some of what is called the New Testament. History does not deny Peter, okay? And so if Peter was a real person, and even those who were writing about Peter, who maybe would have had motivation to make him appear better than he was, wrote that, I mean, he was an up and down guy, right? Prior to the resurrection. Frequently putting his foot in his mouth, frequently saying the wrong thing, frequently doing the wrong thing. How do you explain one who went from, I don't know who this man is, to in front of the highest court among the Jews saying, it's only through him that we did this. And by the way, he's the only source of salvation. I can't explain it any other way than the resurrection. Can't explain any other way than the resurrection. Can't explain it. But there's something else that I take from this. I think I should take from this. Is that anyone who truly believes in the resurrection, that the resurrection is real. If you don't get anything else, don't miss this, okay? Anyone who truly believes in the resurrection, that Jesus died in 3 days from Friday, Saturday to Sunday, on Sunday, that he got up, walked out of the wrappings, rolled the stone away, and walked out of the tomb. If you truly believe in that, not you should be, you will be transformed. You will be. This should not be a unique thing to Peter. If you truly believe in the resurrection, you will be transformed. And I think this is a should be a challenge to all of us to examine our lives and go, what type of person am I when I'm at work, when I'm at school, when I'm with my neighbors, when I'm with my friends? Do I behave as a transformed person? Or do I kind of look like the rest of the world? Paul in Romans chapter 12, which in this fall, Lord willing, we'll get to in our Roman study. Paul in Romans chapter 12 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be what? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you renew your mind? By what you know, right? The source of what we know comes from the Word of God. And if we truly believe the Word of God that Jesus walked out of that tomb, what's going to happen? We're going to be transformed and not conformed. And so it's an opportunity for us to examine ourselves and go, what kind of person am I when I'm out in the world? Am I conformed or transformed? And if I'm not transformed, you go back to the root and go, what do I really believe? Do I believe in this enough to transform who I am when I'm out in the world? Okay, now here's the second thing. Transformation was the first thing to take away. Here's the second thing, testimony. Sometimes in the churches of Christ, we get kind of scared of the word testimony. We shouldn't. Okay, it's a good word. It's a good word. It's a good word. Peter was told, Peter and John were told, do not speak in his name again. And what did Peter say? We can't help but do or say what we have seen and what we have heard. And then later, with their friends, in a house filled with the Holy Spirit, prayed, Lord, give us the boldness to continue to speak in your name. And in chapter 5, they're back in front of the Sanhedrin again because they kept speaking his name. You know, probably most of us have never appeared in front of a court that outright told us, don't speak in the name of Jesus. But we live in a world and a culture that every day is screaming that to us. So how do we respond to that? By continuing to speak the name of Jesus. And I would go tying it back to the previous. If we are transformed because we truly believe in the resurrection, our life and our words will reflect that in what we testify to, in whose name we speak when we are out in the world. And so Peter, again, is not only a source of, you know, why we have faith in the resurrection. It should be an example of how we should respond to the resurrection, to be transformed and to testify. Because we have a world that does not know us because it does not know the Lord. It does not know the Lord. And I think that's those are the takeaways from this. Again, this is a series about Peter. And Peter, again, is not only one of the reasons why we have faith, but also a powerful example of one who was transformed and one who continued to testify in the face of opposition. Does that mean Peter never stumbled? No. We'll talk about it in a future lesson. Probably got two left. How Peter, even though he was the one who reached out, or who was the one who taught the first Gentile convert, then later had to be called out by Paul because he wouldn't eat with Gentiles, right? He continued to stumble. We will continue to stumble. But we have the opportunity to examine ourselves and say, has our life truly been transformed? And does how we live and what we say testify to what we believe in? You know, the reason why we are transformed is because we believe what Peter said, that in Jesus is the only source of salvation. That's why it matters what choice we make. God has given us a choice to choose Him or choose ourselves, choose the world. And if you're here this morning and you've never made the choice to follow Jesus, one of the things that believing in the resurrection should do is cause us to seek the one who was resurrected, the one who came to die in our place. And if you've never done that, if you've never been buried with Him in baptism, if you've never made Him the Lord of your life, we encourage you to think about that this morning. If you examine your life and you say, I'm not the person that I need to be, I need the prayers of my brothers and sisters, we're always here to pray for you, to encourage you. If there's anything else that you need, you can always come during the invitation time. And this time, while Steve leads us in our invitation song.